Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's reading is taken from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 44. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats at the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
One thing the world has taught us these last number of days is just how interconnected we are. This thing that we are facing started off as some strange deaths in a place that the bulk of us had hardly even heard of, let alone visited. It was nameless and faceless, and much, much easier to ignore that way. And now it is here, drastically changing the way we go about our everyday lives, or don't go about them, as the case may be. We are recognizing the impact of our actions, not just on ourselves, but on the people that we love. Our families, our aging relatives, and now too, those who live and work and shop where we do. We are changing our behavior because even if we are feeling relatively confident that the virus won't have too many bad effects on me, I may spread it to others, and they may not fare so well. Or those others might be caring for a loved one who will be negatively affected. And so we are coming face to face with the way that our actions have an even bigger impact in this world, like how our choices today affect the healthcare workers at the front lines of this worldwide pandemic, or how our consuming choices affect those who shop after we have been at the store, how my saying I'm going to be prepared for months of supplies might negatively affect someone who can't afford to stock up in advance. Once upon a time, Jesus taught us that the most important commandment of all is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that, I believe, has taken on an entirely new meaning now that we are in this interesting place of combined and shared suffering at this time. I can't think of a time when the Christian imperative to love our neighbors has been more vivid or pressing than it is right here, today, right now. Because here's what we've learned, whether we've wanted to learn it or not in these last few weeks, we really are in this together. Whether we are rich or poor or young or old, no matter our political beliefs or gender or occupation or ethnicity, all of us are affected by this. And we are responsible to and for one another. which of course is why we are changing the way that we meet in our church, at least for the time being, because we are aware of the weight we have of caring for one another. And in this case, caring for one another means that we reduce, as far as we are able, the possibility of transmitting this virus among our people. By doing this, we're not only helping ourselves and each other, we're showing love to our medical community who is working tirelessly to help us and protect us. As they have put it on some social media, if you've seen it this week, they stay at work for us. The least we could do is stay at home for them. And so with saying that, I just want to spend a couple of minutes today, since I have you here, exploring this passage just a little bit. First of all, in this passage, I want you to take note of our location. Jesus is in the temple courts, the biggest and most important religious structure of his day. So when you're thinking the temple courts, don't think Faith Community Church. Think something like the religious equivalent of our parliament buildings. And it is a bustling place. There's no social distancing going on here, folks. And am I alone in wishing that that was a piece of vocabulary that we all didn't need to know? Alas, it is not. There are people everywhere in the temple courts, your average, everyday, workaday people dressed as the common folks of the time would have been dressed, there to provide an offering or an animal sacrifice, fulfilling their religious duty, and then going home to their work or to their families. And then there are leaders of every stripe. There are Sadducees and Pharisees and lawyers and the scribes who write everything down for them. And those leaders are dressed in long and flowing robes, looking every bit as important as they feel. It is their business to be there. It is their business to be seen so everyone will know how important they are. Now, Jesus has at this point in our reading been in the temple courts for a time, and he has had a steady stream of people coming up to him and trying to argue with him, trying to trip him up to get him to say something they can use against him. And as we draw closer and closer to the end of the book of Mark, Jesus is actually not that far from his arrest. And he and his followers are at the temple courts debating in full view of the public. And indeed, it is what Jesus says in the temple courts that ultimately leads the religious leaders to find the grounds that they have been looking for to finally arrest Jesus. So in the temple courts with teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the elders, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all milling about, it might be natural for Jesus to draw our attention to them and what he has to say to those folks, the ones in the ostentatious robes who are hoping for everyone's attention. What he has to say to them is harsh and condemning. But I don't want to focus today on the ones that everyone can see, those faces that everyone knows. Isn't it one of the things that has become more clear to us every day as we go through these strange times that we're suddenly noticing people that we didn't pay much attention to before? The workers in the grocery stores and those whose job it is to stock and restock the shelves in those stores. The truckers and others who are a vital part of the food supply in this country. The janitors who sanitize our surfaces and keep our living and working environments safe for us. People who deliver our mail and our packages. And of course, those in the medical field who need our prayers as they work long and difficult hours in potentially dangerous conditions. And you know, this is one of the things that I love about the stories of Jesus. How Jesus takes note of those things that few other people can see. And the story that we have before us is no exception to that. So today I want us to notice two people in the temple courts, the first of which is a particular scribe. While this scribe has taken notice of the various debates that Jesus is having, he discovers he has a question for Jesus. Only he asked his question not to trick or to trap Jesus. He asked his question because he genuinely wants to learn from Jesus, this teacher who has demonstrated both wisdom and cleverness in the various arguments and debates that he has been having up until this point. Now, we might be tempted to write off everyone who is not an ordinary person in the temple courts that day as being hard-hearted, being an opponent of Jesus, or being hostile to him. But at the end of this series of debates, we see that one scribe has a genuine question for Jesus. Not only does this scribe has a question for Jesus, but he applauds the answer that Jesus gives him. This scribe asks Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Now, you know, as a devout Jewish man, Jesus would most likely have been in the practice of saying three times daily the first commandment that he gives here in answer to the scribe's question. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so it might be no surprise, actually, that of all the commandments in the Torah, Jesus picks out this particular one. However, what is a little less usual is that Jesus adds the second part to it. He adds, you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. In giving this answer to the scribe, Jesus has also given Christians a creed to live their lives by. My professor, Scott McKnight, calls this the Jesus Creed. And just as a devout Jew would have recited the first part of it three times daily, Scott suggests that the early Christians may also have recited the Jesus Creed three times a day. As difficult as the times that we are currently living in are for all of us, we should not miss some opportunities that times like this give to us. I have already spoken to you about the way that loving your neighbor as you love yourself looks different in this situation. And here is another opportunity for you if you'd like to take it. The best medical advice that we have to prevent ourselves from contracting disease of any kind, including the dreaded COVID-19, is to wash your hands often and for 20 seconds at a time. Early on in this crisis, my professor Scott suggested that saying the Jesus Creed takes approximately 20 seconds. So if you want to keep this creed of Jesus ever before you, say it while washing your hands. I've been trying this out, and I have to say it does sometimes help me to focus where I need to focus, even when I'm struggling to keep everything together in these constantly changing waters that we are navigating at this time. So all you would do is wet your hands and put a little soap on them and say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And then you rinse and you repeat often and every day. Maybe we can make this health crisis into an opportunity to shape our souls even as we improve how we clean our hands. So in the middle of the temple, we met a scribe who, unlike the other scribes and teachers of the law and elders and Pharisees and Sadducees that we have met up until this point, is not hostile to Jesus, but genuinely wants to learn from him. And what a gem of a teaching he receives by being bold enough to ask Jesus his honest and genuine question. Jesus teaches this man and any others who have ears to hear in the temple that day the key to living as a follower of Jesus. Love God, love your neighbor. This is greater, the scribe answers Jesus, than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus replies to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So we see that even the scribes and others that we might assume are excluded from the kingdom because of their portrayal in the Bible as opponents of Jesus, even among those groups of people, there are some who are willing to see and willing to learn from Jesus. And this man, this particular scribe, Jesus says, is not far from the kingdom of God. Two would-be opponents agree in the midst of all that is going on in the temple that day. And now that Jesus has given a succinct summary of the entire Christian life, who do you think might be someone whom Jesus might pick out and hold up as an example of living this kind of life? Well, we are in the temple courts, as we have said, and there's a lot of important people to pick from around us. We might focus on one of the priests. We might pick out one of the Levites who is serving in the temple. We might pick out a myriad of others, the who's who of Judaism on that day. But Jesus focuses on a most unlikely person in the crowd. We read this. Sitting across from the offering box, he was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. One poor widow came up and put in 2 small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples over and said, "The truth is that this poor widow has given more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they will never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all." One of the most important people in the temple that day is this poor widow. In Jesus' day, a widow had one of the most marginalized positions in society. If a widow could not go back to her family after her husband had died, and she had no children to support her, then she had no way of making a living at all. In fact, many of the laws that were given to the nation of Israel were commandments on how to care for the needy among them, and none more so than the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. And it might be worth pointing out that the reason she only had 2 small coins to her name was, some have suggested, because the chief priests and teachers of the law and all those other religious people who were present in the temple that day did not do their job in caring for this widow as they should have done according to their laws. They devour widows' houses is the indictment that Jesus gives them in this chapter of Scripture. Who else but Jesus would have noticed this widow? I'm not sure if anyone milling about the courts that day were paying too much attention to her at all. Honestly, it probably would have been easier if they couldn't see her because of her great poverty. And if they had seen her, they might have been reminded of the existence of these people who don't have very much, indeed hardly have anything at all. The same way we carelessly say things like, "Well, we don't really need to panic because this virus seems only to negatively harm the elderly and otherwise health-compromised people," forgetting all the while that our grandmothers and saints and people with different medical conditions, whether those conditions are visible to us or not, still have ears and can hear how carelessly we speak about a threat to their lives. It's the same way we look away when we see someone asking for change outside of a Walmart, or sitting in the street begging for charity, or even sitting in the welfare office begging for enough to get through the week. That is the same way that all those folks were traipsing all over the temple that day and might have been tempted to look the other way when this woman walked up to the offering box and put her meager pennies in. But Jesus notices that one widow amongst all of those important people in the temple that day. And he notices that she has given a gift to the temple, one which he calls more than all the others. Now, we clearly know it's not the size of the gift that he's talking about here. Many, many people have put in more in terms of numbers than this woman. However, this woman has demonstrated that in God's economy, numbers are not all that matters. In the words of Bible commentator James Edwards, when we observe that the widow in this story, we learn that no gift, whether of money, time, or talent, is too insignificant if it is given to God. And in this woman that everyone else overlooks, Jesus sees something important, something that he's been trying to teach his disciples and the crowds who listened with interest and delight as he debated these various opponents. The life that honors God can be boiled down to these 2 things. To love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. And the second side of the coin is that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. He may see in her that she demonstrated that very thing, that she did not withhold from God anything, that she loved God with all of her might, or all of her mites, as some people say, referring to the traditional title of the story, which is the widow's mite, that she loved God with all of that by putting her offering in the temple box that day. However, given the context of this passage, and if you happen to have some time this week, you might want to read some of the stories that come before it and some that come after it. There's an even more likely possibility, and that is this. Jesus points out this particular widow, not just to make an example of how to give, but to point out the way that all of those people who were milling about the temple courts that day, dressed to impress, feeling important, and making a show of dropping their wealth into the temple coffers, how every single one of them had failed to love their neighbor, this poor widow, as much as they loved themselves. That they had not cared for her as they should have, so that she wouldn't be in abject poverty. That they had not given more of themselves so that her offering might be not be necessary. That they had accepted her offering and not given it a second thought. Or that they were turning away from her because of the shame that her poverty brings on, not on her, but on them. Now, my friends, we are living through interesting times. Scary times, worry sometimes, times when uncertainty abounds, and all of us probably feel just a little bit lost today. But I want to say this. Jesus drew the eyes of everyone listening to him in the temple in Mark to this widow, so she would not be forgotten, so that they would not be deprived of the very real responsibility that they have to love their neighbor as they love themselves. And so it is with us. I said earlier that one of the things that I love most about Jesus is the way that he sees and cares for others that other people never see and don't care about. The way that Jesus stops to listen to the cry for mercy from a blind beggar. The way that Jesus takes time out of his procession toward healing the daughter of an important man to seek out a hidden woman in a crowd. The way that Jesus finds this widow, of all the people walking around the temple that day in their finery, trying to get noticed, and he draws attention to her. It is one of the things that I love most about Jesus, and it is also one of the things that I hope that we, as followers of Jesus, most learn to do. That our eyes, our gaze, our notice, our admiration might be directed not at big and important and flashy and powerful and popular things, but that we might be people who seek out and find people that are like this widow in the story. The least, the little, the last, the lost, the lonely, as one of my professors liked to say. And at such a time as this, perhaps more than any other, we as followers of Jesus might be the ones who are required to find those who are missing from other people's notice. We might be required to look for the people that we haven't heard from in a few days and give them a call. We might be required to remember the elderly who have been asked not to go out and find a way to connect with them in the safest way possible, whether that's through a letter or a postcard or a call or a text or an offer to get some groceries. We might be the ones who are called to try our best to take only what we need when we shop so that there might be some left for our neighbor when they go out to shop. We might be the ones called to remember that our neighbors include people who might require the food bank and other charitable organizations at this time and try and help out with their supply as much as we are able. We might be the ones who are called to remember our medical professionals, who are called to remember our neighbors who still work at grocery stores and cleaners who are working to keep us safe and to try to make their lives better. And not take out our collective frustration and anxiety on them. We might be called to remember to tread softly wherever we are, because there are many people who are losing hours, income, even their jobs, and they're stressed and they're worried. If we learn anything from Jesus in this scripture reading today, then let us learn how to find those whom others can't seem to see, and to love those people as we love ourselves. So this particular story in Mark turns out to be a particularly relevant story for us in these strange and topsy-turvy times. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these two. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Lord of love, you have taught us that love is your greatest commandment. Teach us to love as unconditionally as you love us. Amen. So, my friends, that has drawn to the end of our time today. But as we venture out or as we stay in, let us remember the words from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. For I am totally convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Go in peace and wash your hands.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you, and have a blessed week.